Okay. So, 8-9 weeks into this gospel according to Jesus. And I don't want to take a long time to do this, but so far, you're walking around knowledge. What do you identify as the gospels according to Jesus? What do you think Jesus has been stressing, or more accurately, MacArthur has been pointing out in the ministry of Jesus? What are the important aspects that is different from the way the gospel gets preached in the modern church? Yeah?
Surrender.
Number one, it's not for everybody.
Not for everybody. Okay? So, alright.
And everybody, that's the way it's taught now. Anybody wants
to
got
those itself. Okay, not for everybody. What confines that in your mind? What confines these
scripture?
Not for
scripture
everybody.
And being chosen.
Scripture.
Okay.
A truth, unrepentance.
All right. Okay. So, unrepentance doesn't need not apply. Right? Are we clear about that? That you cannot come to Christ in any form, any condition, with an idea that you can come and just as you are without ever repenting of just as you are, just what you are. And there isn't any element with Jesus that includes unrepentance. Even though you say, well, that's a sin, unrepentance is a sin, and yet unrepentance is a condition of your heart that indicates that faith has not moved in. Okay, are we clear about that? I mean, you can't claim it to be an action when it's a condition of your being. All right, so, anybody?
No works. No works. Well, or without works.
Okay, no works on one end. Okay? But what do we say about works?
Results.
Yeah, there are absolutely. So we're including works in there. No works getting in, plenty of works and expected works. Within the family's
out. I think it was said already, but lack of surrender to Christ's Lordship.
Okay?
That's the same as unrepentant,
isn't
it?
I'll say that. I mean,
there is no carnal Christianity. Yeah. No true Christianity.
It says that in the book, no, for sure.
What?
It says that in the book, for sure.
Yeah,
that's a myth. That is, carnal Christianity is an invented myth to account for the lousy fact of the American, mainly the American church, but it's spread. Lousy job the American church has done disciplining its own church members. Carnal Christianity, letting people confess one thing, one weak thing on one side, and live the way they want to live. It accommodates their sin. You don't want running people off that need to hear the gospel. That's not the point. It's just when you start including them in your thought process in your local church. Or start with yourself. You know, do you have an unrepentant heart? Do you have a heart that is not surrendered to the Lord? Yeah? Do you look at your life and say, you know, Lord, I don't do anything for the sake of your kingdom? I mean, have you got those things true about you? That's where it all starts. And then you don't want that in your church community. You do want to be loving and accepting and preach the gospel, absolutely. But, okay, we clear about that? But this carnal Christianity thing is a myth.
And it's also, it's a teaching of Satan that keeps people in darkness. You know, a lot of times in churches that are just constantly trying to bring people in numbers, they're keeping the truth could truly change their lives.
Yes, the truth is a little easier.
It's not an add-on to whatever you are. It's a changed life.
It is. And it's Your own testimonies typically can attest to that. Okay, so these are some of the principles as we see Jesus working in isolated cases: Nicodemus, woman at the well, blind man. Okay, we get to Zacchaeus last week, and then this week, which is going to take it a little bit different turn, is Judas. Okay, now you read, right? Read the lesson on Judas, because what I'm asking you is, what were your emotions when you read that chapter?
There's a sense in which you feel almost sorry for Judas, because for 3 years he had been with Jesus, seen the miracles, heard the teaching, and yet on a higher plane, God was using his hardened heart because it was in the plan of salvation. Jesus was going to have to die, so God used Judas. But do you believe that had Judas repented like Peter did, that he could have been saved?
See, there's a great question right there. That when Jesus offered the morsel to Judas, could Judas have repented and returned?
I think up to last point.
Last chance.
But is that the
sovereignty of God? He's so involved in that.
Okay, so work the sovereignty of God into that, and how do you account for that period, that moment, so that you can have genuine emotions on it and say that Judas had a real opportunity, and yet the truth was he was going to betray Jesus. Okay? How do you balance they balance perfectly. How do you balance those things?
Jerry, I asked this question to Jerry this week, and he really told me that, because he said, you are looking at a man who did see all the miracles and lived and ate and slept everything with Jesus, and was supposed to be his good friend. And he was so hardened that he wasn't even a friend to Jesus. Take Christianity total, take believing that he was God out of it. There was no kind-heartedness in him at all. I mean, he was just hardened. And that helped me realize that, you know, we know from Scripture that really it's only man's sin that condemns him to hell. It's not, we can't talk a whole lot about people are excluded from the kingdom. God passes by some people and just lets them be who they are. And it was just helpful to me to say, just as a man, that he was not a good person.
Well, that's an excellent term, passes by. That's the term that the Westminster Confession uses. That God elects some and passes by the others. Yeah. And it's important to understand that God is not standing on the gates of heaven, sorting off people that are dying to get in there. No, you can't come in, I never chose you. That picture that we get accused of is totally false. There is no one storming the gates of heaven, except those that have been redeemed. And we typically, the scene we get, we're on our knees saying we are unworthy to even enter. So there's a whole different story. So, okay, but let's play that into the case of Judas. What happened with Judas? Did Jesus offer him a true, real opportunity to repent? Did he? Sure did. Here, Judas. decide for me, Judas. The conditions of Judas' heart was such
that God decided to use him to fulfill his purpose.
He was going to use Judas in whatever Judas' condition was. So that was a true, real opportunity for Judas to turn from his sin. However, without the Holy Spirit indwelling him, that was not going to happen because he was not going to be turned from his evil ways. It's okay, are we clear about this?
Well, Pharaoh, he used Pharaoh for the same.
There you go. See? Yeah.
Okay. Just another lesson Jesus gave us, because in reality, if Judas didn't do any of this, they still would have gotten Jesus. They still would have crucified him.
Sure.
They would have found him, no problem. So, well, the hard part.
This was another lesson, like the Samaritan woman, or you know, all these. Your heart being hardened.
Where did Judas come from? We have a record of he chose the others, you know, the fishermen, this, that, and the other. How did he arrive upon
Jesus? Chose him. Yeah.
But if there's not a big...
not from the same place.
I chose all of you, yet one of you is a devil.
Yeah, I know he chose him, but there's no recordation of how he came about.
Yeah. Is there? Not any great one,
not
it's important to be seen, because if you can see that for the tragedy that it is. I mean, you're looking at humanity, you're looking at your life, you're looking at all of that in that same prism of Jesus offering real forgiveness, real repentance, offering it freely on his own authority, and man simply turning away for his own gain and purpose. I mean, it is... I asked what your emotions were. As I studied through it, I mean, there was a sense of tragedy in it, you know, for me looking at it. What was one of the points you'd add to the list as far as the Judas story is concerned? What do you think you'd say? This is a hard one. All right, I'll just cut to the chase. Is there a point of no return?
I was thinking, don't get off the train. That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, I think there is.
We're on that project, and we can't stop. We've gone so far that we justify what we're doing and keep on doing it.
There have been people that have repented.
Okay, so, you know, what we want to say on one hand is one of Elizabeth's favorite sayings, where there's life, there's hope. Totally agree. Lord can reach anybody, anytime. According to his sovereign will, it is up to him. He can do it. He does not lack authority. Okay? Agree. What is Jesus showing here?
When you say the first thing that you said, and then ask about Jesus, there's a tenderness in Jesus. When he gave him the crown, or when he looked in Peter's eye, when Peter had denied it, and then after he did it the third time, Jesus looked straight at Peter and Peter saw him. There is a sense in which, in the Old Testament, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with tender kindness have I drawn you.
There you are.
He was trying to draw him.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a sense where maybe it's because I'm a mother and a, I don't know, grandmother, whatever, living up to my name, Steve, I guess, but I felt so sorry for him.
Yeah, what else, okay, when you think of all the efforts that you might make with an unbeliever, all the efforts that you would make in evangelism. Okay, we've got somebody in our family. We're hard pressed to think of anything that we haven't done numerous times, all to no effect. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, and when you look at this from Jesus' standpoint, what else did Judas need to see to be convinced that Jesus was the Christ? Consider. All the miracles. He was on the boat. Saw the walking on water. Saw the feeding of 5,000. You know, got the personal testimony of the transfiguration. I mean, was there anything from a testimony standpoint that Judas didn't get?
His faith.
And yet, here we are. One last chance. Jesus saying, Judas. And Judas, again, true to nature, on the train, left and continued on his betrayal. So, do you see the point here? With there comes, and here you see with Jesus and Judas, where Jesus says, this is it. This is the last one. He said, I don't care. I mean, in essence, I don't care if you throw the silver in the sanctuary. I don't care if you repent after the fact. Here is your point, your crisis of faith, right here. So, principle according to Jesus is it is not an unlimited offer. That's hard.
Sometimes people put it off. Oh, yeah, later.
Hard truth.
And sometimes it's too late.
My spirit will not always strive with man.
Yeah, I know someone that, you know, he talked to his father for a long, long, long time. And at the end, it was too late.
I've heard those stories. James Dobson tells a story about his grandfather, that his grandmother urged the grandfather, you know, day after day, 40 years, okay? James Dobson reports that on his deathbed, his grandfather received Christ after 40 years of rejection. Okay, now even as a young Christian, when I first heard that story, I said, come on. 40 years of rejection, and now all of a sudden you're taking your last breath and you get the clip. I'm not saying I know the mind of God. God does exactly what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Okay? What I'm saying is, boy, we can falsify this notion. Just a thought.
Well, the statistics show that people that do foxhole conversion or deathbed conversion and live, statistically, very few of those people go on to live Christian lives if they live there.
Okay, so, made that point. This is a tragic scene. Now, inside of that tragic scene is a drama that's wonderful if you're willing to read between the lines just a little bit. So I'm going to encourage you to do that, but first let's read through John 13. This is the whole setting of this. Gospel according to Jesus. If you're in the most advanced book, it's chapter 9, but the scripture that he refers to is John 13, and I'm going to read probably 30 verses. Okay. Significant point right here in the beginning with the word knowing. So you want to take note of that. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, knowing he would depart out of this world to the Father, knowing that he had loved his own who were in the world, knowing that he had loved them perfectly and eternally. These are all things Jesus has in his mind. During the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon, to, another key word, betray Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. This is all in the mind of Jesus at this particular point. Okay? So you see how settled he is. Knowing this, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself about, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, you'll understand later. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. This is part of the knowing. Okay? Now, what is obvious here? Jesus washed Judas' feet, his betrayer.
And Judas accepted that.
And Judas accepted it as part of his little play act.
Right.
This concept of betrayal is just awful. And so he had washed the feet, taken his garments, reclined at the table again. He said to him, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then I, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Is there any room for humility in the community of Jesus? For I gave you an example that you should do as I do to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent. If you know these things, you are blessed to do them. Now, this would be a principle, the gospel according to Jesus. Obedience. Okay? You are responsible for obedience. I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I've chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. All right? This is that kind. Again, I know I'm stressing this. This is all this knowing that's going on in the mind of Jesus in this particular setting, knowing his betrayer, knowing what's going to happen, knowing what's going to happen to him, knowing the fact that he is going back to God, knowing that he has completed everything that the Father has given him to do. This is all part of his knowing. From now on, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Disciples, now here's the drama piece of this. That's so fun if you took time to really think this through. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one of the disciples he was talking about. All right, now just that one line, put that into human terms. Can you not see a bunch of guys, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Is he talking about me? Can't be me. He must be talking about you. Yeah. You're the one that didn't do something. You didn't mow the yard around the ministry area like you were supposed to. And yeah, it's got to be you. Yeah, you. No, me. It's you. No, it's me. Okay. I'm not doing a good job of this. But think back to when you were kids and sitting around a table trying to assign who did something. Can't be me. Was it me? Please say it's not me. All right, here's what Sproul does with this. This is the first time that I saw anybody do it with any authority. Because when you read the scripture, you're not supposed to read between the lines, right? I mean, I thought as a young Christian, It's the Word of God. Do not add, do not detract. You know, you get that concept. And so I came in with this very rigid idea not to add anything to the Scripture. And yet, Sproul has a different idea. So I'm just going to read this section. He said, I used to tell my seminary students not to be satisfied to grasp just the actual word meanings in the Scripture, but to look at the structure, to look at the context, so that when you study a passage of Scripture, I encourage my seminarians to look also for the drama. I want them, seminarian, to read the text in an existential way, not in the sense of existential philosophy, but existential in the sense of actually feeling the actual emotions within the verses you're reading, to actually engage in the drama of redemption, to try to imagine, to the best of our ability, what those people were thinking and feeling and why they behaved as they did. So, let's try to do it here. Put yourself in the place of Jesus' disciples. They're in the upper room. They've been listening to Jesus talk for several weeks about the grim events that are in front of him. He's told them he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer and die there. Now he tells them that that hour is at hand. He's going to suffer and die in Jerusalem. He tells them that the hour is at his hand. He is saying he's about to die. What do you think that means to the disciples? Now, they've been following this guy around for 3.5 years. Given up everything. In your mind, put yourself in that place. Also put in your mind and in that place how dear Jesus probably is to you. You've been through a lot with this guy. He has proved himself solid, godly, patient, awesome in his intellect. I mean, do you think you've got a God complex with this guy? I would think you would. I would think you'd be hanging on every word and don't want him out of your sight.
Crucifixion is an awful, awful, grisly thing. Now, he knows what, you know, the others have not really understood that.
Yeah.
But when you read about what happens in crucifixion, he knows, his human heart knows.
Yeah. Now, we're looking at this from the disciple standpoint of what this scene is feeling, and I'm really stressing that. What this scene, what the feeling of them at this point.
I don't think that they really knew that he was God.
No.
I mean, I think later that after he died, they did, but I don't know that they grasped that.
I think they were...
You don't want to believe it.
They were definitely worried. I mean, they're asking him who it is that's going to betray him, and they still didn't get it. They didn't understand. It's like, who's going to betray you? Well, it's who I'm going to give the muscle to.
They're in denial.
They still don't know.
They're in denial.
Right. But
they can't fathom it.
Okay. Well, let's just go on. Just keep that afloat. I can't imagine that any of them does not ask himself some very hard questions. Does this mean I'm going to die with him? Is it my hour too? Because I've been associated with him, am I going to get scooped up with him? Were my hopes that Jesus was the one who would deliver Israel, have I been wrong this whole time? Have I just wasted 3.5 years?
You really see that in Peter when he was out in the yard.
Where did this whole thing go wrong? These are all questions Sproul is imagining going through the disciples' head. Where did this whole thing go wrong? I mean, we used to be the toast of the town. Now look at us.
Absolutely.
Then Jesus delivers another blow. He announces to those who are seated there, one of you is going to betray me. This is stunning. It almost seems beyond belief something so terrible could happen. Yet the disciples know that every time Jesus has opened his mouth during the time they've been with him, he's uttered nothing but the unvarnished truth. So each of one of those assembled knows that there is absolutely no doubt that what Jesus has announced is true, and that someone in that room is going to betray Jesus. Okay, now, who?
Jerry, the one thing that always that confuses me is he says that he knows who he's chosen, but then, like you said, he gave him one last chance.
Yes.
I have trouble melding all of that because he clearly knew he wasn't going to be saved.
Sure. Yeah, well, see, this is Elizabeth and I talked about that in regard to on display with the other disciples, okay, is Jesus saying to Judas, this is your last go. This is your last opportunity to turn from your sin. This is it.
But isn't his choice because he was chosen?
Well, and because God left him only with his human nature, that he never turned Judas's nature to, so he was never regenerated, is a term we typically use, then Judas did exactly what Judas was going to do. He was going to function against the ways of God.
He chose him as one of his disciples, he didn't choose him as one of those to be saved. Needed him on that inner circle. All of this stuff to come to that final.
Let him witness. Let him see it. And we'll see this in our own church. You know, you'll notice that people aren't here anymore. I don't know if you ever take notice of that. I mean, I do. Who's here? Who isn't here? And you know, I always want to know why they aren't here. And there are some people that used to be here and listen and partake, and then they just hit a point where they said, this isn't for me. Just walked away.
Just
like
that was with Jesus. He had collected multitudes.
So, real. So let's take my person that walked away. Here, heard the preaching, accepted the fellowship, ate ribs with us at the picnic, participate in Widow's Work Day, okay? For all intent and purpose, you looked at him and you say, that's real. Until he walks away.
But that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody that walks away from grace didn't walk
away. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that.
But it's not like we're Jesus.
No. There's a reality here that you have and you make a real choice about Christ. Okay? In this regard, you are not forced to become a Christian. You understand that? Now, on the other hand, your heart being regenerate, all you can do is see the glories of Jesus. What are you going to choose with a regenerate heart?
But Beth has a good point. You know, it's what niggles your mind and you ponder a lot. If he knew that he wasn't chosen, then an offer of salvation wouldn't have been on the table. It would have been limited to those who are chosen. So I see her conundrum, darling. My heart and my mind don't come to a good conclusion.
See, there's other reasons in this.
Well, Kevin has something to say.
Well, I have a friend
this was a long time ago, and she was going to church, but she wasn't happy in her church, and we got acquainted, and through another friend, she never came to our church, right to my church, but she was struggling with her faith, she was struggling with family issues, and God just opened the door for me to come in and began to mentor her, and she was really turning around, she was really seeing, she was studying the scriptures, we were in Bible study together, and one day, I just got this unction in my spirit that I need to go see her, something wasn't right, and when I called her, she didn't want me to come over, and I knew right then something's, you know, so when I got there, anyway, even though she told me not to come, she began cursing me, which was just like, what the heck is going on? And I would not leave, and she just kept cursing. And I said, sit down, stop it. We're going to talk. And she was throwing everything away, and including her husband and two children. And I came back home and I was just broken, and I talked to Rod and he said, Kathy, you need to walk away.
Yeah.
It's come to that point when, you know, that she has hardened her heart so much that no one, you know, and it broke my heart. But, and I don't know, I guess, just all of her past, all of everything, but she just turned against God and turned against her friends. And I never knew.
It's a good picture of what happened with Judas.
Right. Exactly.
Excellent picture of what happened with him.
Jesus said, the one I give the morsel to. Now, did the other guys around did not notice what he just said?
Okay, we're going to get that.
It's like you wonder, huh? They're just really looking at each other.
That, on verse 27, when it says, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that you were always a slave to one or the other. If you were not redeemed, you were a slave to sin. If you were, then you were a slave to sin.
These are extreme conditions.
So did he open up for him maybe a chance to actually choose?
Yeah, that's what I've just been saying.
So he actually, it was a real
chance. That was a real chance for Judas. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Now, let me hasten to say, you get a different opinion on that. So
that's confusing, and the fact that Judas may be the only human being that ever had to make a choice.
You get to make the choice all the time.
Well,
you are presented, before your conversion, you were presented Jesus all the time. Did you have a real choice? Before you were chosen.
Well, you were chosen.
Chosen before the beginning of time. How can that be?
Okay. All right. But your conversion.
Your time in time.
Happens in time.
Yeah, but I didn't have a choice.
You did. You respond to your strongest inclination. Let's put it that way. Okay?
Think about it. So, it's like the world today. You're chosen or you're not. There's a lot of people you think, why are they not chosen, but we are? It's the same with Judas. He was not chosen, but the other disciples were.
Well,
God just let him have his own way. I mean, it's scary when you think about the very thing that you fight for. Your liberty, your freedom, is exactly the thing that's going to drive you to hell. Scary.
I think
you're screaming for it.
It gets worse. Don't worry about it.
All right, let me go on. You come back and tell me. All right. I think there was, this is back to scroll, I think it was a fleeting moment when each man there in the presence of our Lord thought, this is the drama, okay, of the scene. Oh no, please don't let it be me. Please don't let it be me. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark tells us, that the disciples began to be sorrowful. This is in the Gospel of Mark, not John. That they began to be sorrowful and say to him, say to Jesus, one by one, Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? Most of them loved Jesus. They all assumed that each of the others loved him. Thus, none of them could be sure that he himself wasn't the betrayer. Each hoped it would not be him, but they couldn't be sure, as Jesus had not said who it would be. And then there's a small detail, and I don't want to go through all this, but what Sproul talks about here is the setup of the table, and the way it is that only people in close proximity to Jesus could actually hear what he said.
Yeah.
Because of the way they're, I get the idea, they're leaning all on their left, which left 6 feet, you know, between them, before the next guy could be leaning in, and so because of the setting, unless he yelled, wasn't a whole lot. So the one that was leaning on Jesus' bosom, John, thus leaning on Jesus' breast, John says to him, Lord, who is it? Now John wants to know. And at first he's saying, is it me? And he said, well, I'll ask Jesus, who is it? You know, is it me? And Jesus said, is he to whom I give the piece of bread when I have dipped it? Now, and then here's the gripping part of this. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. And with that simple action, Jesus revealed his betrayer to John. In that case. Yes?
You know, as we think about Judas and why he did what he did, you think he collected the money, distributed it. Mm-hmm. Did the other apostles not see that in him throughout that period? Mm-hmm. But after he betrayed Jesus, he did feel remorse and gave back the money. He still had the opportunity to say, oh, God, help me, forgive me. He didn't.
Well, it said Satan entered him.
Yeah, but see, that's a good point, Linda. Okay, so at any point, we could be reading in the gospel that Judas, overcome by guilt and remorse, went and threw himself at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, forgive me.
Walks on religion.
Okay? Did he? No. So, here's the question, brought this up in the reading. Why was Peter brought back in the fold, and Judas not? Do you see any difference between them? Peter denied Jesus three times, denied that he even knew the guy.
Repentance and versus remorse.
Yeah. I mean, see, there's the difference is that Peter, Lord, you are the Christ. Where else am I supposed to go? I mean, that's the condition of the believing heart that always returns up. Always. How do you know that there is such a thing called perseverance of the saints? How do you know that? How do you believe in the perseverance of the saints?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you might wander off, but you are always going to come back. That's just, you know, God doesn't lose anybody. This is one of those thoughts that you're hoping is going to persevere. You see it swinging, you made the turn. Go ahead.
You're too young for that.
Did you say elsewhere that when Jesus did leave, the disciples thought he was going to get more food or something?
Yeah. They did.
Still did, though, even though he offered them a morsel.
The gospel says that. You know, they thought he was going to go out, get stuff, preparation for the meal for the next day. And so somebody said, well, how did they not know? How do pastors in churches get away with years of sin and nobody knows. Mm-hmm.
Some people know, they don't say.
You know, how do a setting like ours, elders sitting on the session, other elders, get away with a pattern of sin that just gets exposed in a... How does that happen? I don't know. I really don't. I look around the table when we meet in session. There's no way anybody at this table could get away with anything. I think that. Now maybe that's the start of how it happens. But it's just hard to believe that in community of believers, anybody could get away with anything. Nor should they. I mean, I want you to catch me. If I run astray, one of you has got to tackle me.
I'll do it.
Everybody has a purpose.
You do not want to let anybody you're in a community with run astray. You don't want to let that go. You do not.
That's what Mark did. I'm all right.
What she said.
Matthew 18. That's what Matthew 18 is. Yeah. That's the purpose of it.
It is meant to return, to restore.
Right. Absolutely.
Okay, but in our experience with discipline issues, it comes down to the Judas moment, you know, where we have asked the offender to repent and to do what could restore. And in every case that I've been here, they've walked away.
Of course.
They haven't repented, haven't attempted to restore.
Holy God.
They have simply left.
Well, we were in a church, the first two ministers we had were unfaithful. And in one case, if he robbed the bank, I mean, this is okay. And then the second one, they didn't want to discipline him. They didn't want to ruin his career. So they just moved him like they do with the doctors.
See, in love, we want to care for one another in mercy and in prayer and in food and in support. But we also want to care for each other's souls as we can. We really do. So in the beginning, Judas had responded positively to Christ, but he never had a heart of sincere, obedient faith. This is now looking back on Judas' life. The same frightening potential exists for every person who comes to Christ without a committed heart. Now that's what makes these things important to whether you have authentic faith. And we're starting you first. Is your faith authentic? Do you think you can have faith and no repentance? Do you think you can have authentic faith and not show any works? See, these things are critical to you. You know, to you first.
I think it's easy sometimes for us, because we have all that past history, knowledge, and information about what the disciples did, how they chose, how Judas chose, we can look at it from the outside and see, well, this is so plain, simple, and dumb. Why didn't they see that? Well, they're the first. They didn't have this information to go on.
They didn't.
They're the first disciples. They see Judas, and they've been working with him possibly, you know, all during this time. So as that band of brothers that maybe didn't want to. They didn't want to believe that anyone could. You know, they're piping up, is it me? Is it me? Is it... Is it him? Is it over there? They didn't want to believe it. But also, they don't have all of this information to go on.
True.
Yeah.
Here's the last point of this. A true Christian might temporarily fear to stand up for the Lord, but would never willingly sell him out. So you can get weak-kneed at times. Selling him out is beyond the scope of possibility with you. Inevitably, true disciples will falter. But when they fall into sin, their response is to seek cleansing. So it's not the fall. As the saying goes, it's never the sin, it's always the cover-up. It's never the crime, it's always the cover-up. It's not the sin, it's about the cleansing. They won't wallow in the mire, as 2 Peter 2:22 says, their faith is neither fragile nor temporary. Someone's true faith that you are in community with, if it is true faith, their faith is not fragile. If they need somebody to tell them the truth, tell them the truth. Their faith, if it's real, is not going to shatter. Faith in us is dynamic and ever-growing, and it's the growing and ever to the commitment to Jesus. If it's real, it's not fragile. Alrighty, chapter 10 next week. Chapter 10. Lord, thank you for the grace that you extend towards us. I put myself in that room. I'd be sitting right there with one of those disciples. Oh, God, please don't let it be me. You know, all the sin that they were probably thinking they had committed and the vagaries they had committed when they walked with Jesus, all that came rushing in. Please, God, don't let it be me. And that we would walk faithfully according to your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.